Good morning, church. Some of us are awake. That's all right. I will say I did possibly cry a couple of tears of joy during the first service. I thought I was cried out after yesterday. The reason for my mohawk is I coach. I'm one of the coaches of boys soccer at Tosa West High School. We played our cross-town rivals, Tosa East. And exactly. You get it. And we varsity ended up losing 1-0 in overtime, and it was a well-fought battle, but all of our players got mohawks. I decided to join, hence the mohawk on my head currently, but it was a tough night, but nonetheless, here I am today, excited to be before you guys again. The last time I was up here, I talked about what was at that point an upcoming trip to Colorado, to the beautiful Rocky Mountains. Thanks again for your prayers. They were definitely felt along the way, and it was a truly amazing week that I know has made a lifelong impact on me as well as the other leaders and students who went on that trip. And obviously, here I am today, so I made it. If you remember last time, I talked about not taking the good advice I should have to prepare early, but that being said, I did equip myself, and I headed off on that new journey. Some of the choices I made or didn't make before the trip did impact me. While I didn't get any blisters or anything like that, I did find myself often wishing I was in better shape, maybe a little bit more cardio before that trip or building some more muscles. I don't know. I really felt like it would have made for a better trip if I was in better shape. But I did have some good boots on, and they protected my feet, kept them dry, kept me comfy. And I invested in a headlamp as well, which we used a couple of times throughout the trip. Maybe I'm a visual person like my mom, but like any great adventure, I do have one visual story I'd like to share with you guys. I think we've got a video clip of one of my encounters along the way. Yeah, it's a moose. I will let you know that though he looks very peaceful right now, that's great, but he's the size of a Clydesdale. He's very big, so I was not very happy to be in this moment. And decided to film it, I guess. I don't know if that makes sense, but it's kind of like being at a zoo, only there was no fence in between. And this moment right here is when I got a little scared because he kind of noticed we were there and tensed up. Yeah, right there. Thankfully, he went back to eating, though. And he later got scared and ran off. Does anybody know what you're supposed to do if you encounter a moose in the wild? Yes. Despite the laws and needing a permit, you are right. That is what we should have done. Sadly, we didn't allow our students or our leaders to bring guns, unfortunately. That's amazing. Thank you, Tara. I appreciate that. You are supposed to, if that's not an option, make yourself big, maybe grab a branch or something. Make yourself as big as you can, make some noise, and slowly walk away. Instead, what we did is stood perfectly still with our hands to our sides, really quiet. So I'm happy to still be here talking to you guys today. I was later told that's what you're supposed to do, and that if you encounter a bull moose, a male moose, they're territorial and stuff, but if you encounter a female moose, a cow moose, usually those are the ones you have to worry about because they probably have a child with them that they're going to protect. So I'm happy to be here. That was definitely an adventure. But aside from that, I guess I was prepared. We have a picture here that shows our group as we were kind of packing up. We had our guides, and they were telling us what to pack and what not to pack. Each of us had brought a suitcase with us, including some items we knew we wouldn't take on the trip, and some we thought we were going to take, but they told us not to. They told us what not to bring to keep us from bringing too much or to bring anything that was unnecessary. Among the list of unnecessary things was deodorant. I kid you not. And in case I didn't mention this last time, we surely did go for 7 days without a shower. We didn't encounter any along the way. So it was something with the deodorant about if you don't shower, the bacteria builds. I don't know. I listened enough, threw my deodorant back into my suitcase, and threw a bunch of prayers up to God that we could still get through the week and love each other after, which we did, thankfully. That's probably what it was. Might not have just been the deodorant in that moment, though. But our packs, they weighed anywhere from 40 to 60 pounds once we loaded them up. We had all of our clothes and our personal gear, our food, our lodging, everything we needed for the week. We packed ourselves into different packs that we all had, packs that were pretty heavy. At different times, some of us had to help lighten the load from some other people. I would take a couple of items from someone, or some of our stronger kids would do that to help out those people who were struggling. But let me tell you, though, it was so worth it. The path we took had us travel about 28 miles over the 7 days, hitting a highest altitude of 12,500 feet, which is above the tree line. The tree line is about 11,000 feet, if I remember correctly, and above that altitude, trees won't grow. I don't know why humans want to go up there then, but that's the case, and we did get there. But it was worth it because of views like this. Right, we peaked a couple of mountains, we hit a couple of valleys, we encountered wildlife from afar and to close, and with that moose, far too close. But we also had more views. We had views where the mountains just rose, and it was beautiful, and it was awesome. They were picturesque, maybe like a postcard, or like the backdrop for a Lord of the Rings movie, I don't know. I guess I'm not sure if it was the views or the altitude or the low temperatures at night, but the entire experience was truly breathtaking. We encountered two lakes along the way, and at each of those lakes we made camp for those nights. At one of them, each of us jumped in to the lake from a 15-foot cliff, and I guess that counts as a shower since we all did it, but it was short-lived because the lake was being fed by runoff from some snow up on the mountain above it. So yes, we did encounter snow. Us Wisconsin kids, we just dove right in. We had a snowball fight, I believe, there, and one of our guides brought a wiffle bat, so we played like baseball or snowball. I'm not sure what to call it, but we had a field day in the snow there, and it was a lot of fun. It was definitely a week full of adventure and full of surprise. None of us had backpacked like that. We didn't know what to expect. It was a week full of pushing forward and conquering mountains, literal mountains and figurative mountains. It was a week full of God's truth and grace, and a week where I know that each person on the trip had many realizations, many God moments. But the biggest realization I had on my trip had nothing to do with the beautiful views, or the moments when some of our students rallied around those who were struggling or who were tired or who were hurt, and they helped lighten their load. Those were great moments, but that's not it. Nor was my greatest realization something to do with how an unfit and ill-prepared guy like myself was able to overcome these mountains through the grace of God. That wasn't it either. And no, my realization was that we, as Christians and as non-Christians alike, settle for far less than what God has in store for us. And I hope that this message today will encourage each of us to no longer settle for an obstructed view of life, but rather that we will fully and genuinely seek the goodness of God and the life that awaits us when we submit to Him. I hope that each of us here today, myself included, gets a little bit uncomfortable, that we look at the sin in our life and call it out for what it is. That we, as a body of believers, leave through those doors different than how we came in this morning. So I'm calling upon the Lord's truth to be heard today louder than any of the words that I'm going to say. Our passage this morning, and you can go ahead and turn there, is found in Galatians chapter 5, and I'll be reading verses 16 through 25. Again, Galatians chapter 5, and I'll be reading through verses 16 through 25, which say this: "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature and its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." Will you pray with me, please? Father God, I hope that we come here this morning ready to wrestle with, to struggle with the fact that we are sinners, God, and to acknowledge it, God, to call our sin out for what it is, Lord. I pray that through your power and wisdom and discernment, that we won't just view that as something that's true and that doesn't really impact us, God, but something that just keeps us from a better life, God, keeps us from fully knowing you. May the words that you have fall on open ears and open hearts, Lord, and may you speak to each of us this morning. Lord, may you allow us to be changed to more consistently, to daily rely on your Spirit to guide our ways, Lord. As always, we pray these things in your name. Amen. Now, the toughest thing for me in preparing to preach for you this morning is that I've had to wrestle with this message every day since I got back from my camping trip. While I did come back from that experience changed, I've got some old habits that have been hard to break. Some truths that were so apparent in the light and up on the mountaintop that are easy to forget in the darkness and down in the valley. So I hope that we will not forget in the darkness what God has shown us in the lights. Right, I hope that we will know that we will not forget in the darkness what God has shown us in the light. I wear this bracelet on my right wrist as an Ebenezer, as a reminder of what God has done. In 1 Samuel chapter 7, Samuel set a stone in a significant place to remind him and those around him of what God had done. It was a physical reminder of some great truth or a great experience where God came through. And likewise, this bracelet is to be a reminder to me of the truth I encountered during my trip on those mountains, about God's grace and goodness and about his will for my life. But how easy it has been for me to allow the desires of my own heart to dictate my actions. While I've tried and done a good job of succeeding at being in tune with the Spirit and allowing the desires of my heart to be those of the Holy Spirit, it's not just as if that happens by itself. Because if it were up to me, I will always settle for what is comfortable. I will always settle for what is familiar. I will always settle for what is easy. I will always settle for what I want instead of what God wants for me, especially if the plan that God has involves a lot of work. You see, we worked hard on our hiking trip. It was physically, emotionally, spiritually demanding. One of our students, I kid you not, I love the kid, he gave up 10 minutes in on the first day. And maybe he was a little out of shape, he was overwhelmed, he was emotional, I don't know. But it was a tough week. I and everyone there prayed all along the way. We opened up our Bibles daily, we spent time in the Word, we had genuine community, a fellowship with other believers. We encouraged each other all along the way, we shared our life stories with each other, we opened up to each other. Life was good. I mean, we had our challenges, but things were good. But on one of our days, we had hiked a good distance. We peaked two mountains that day. I think it was our longest day and our toughest day. And by that day's end, we found ourselves trying to find cover as a storm quickly rolled through. But then as the skies cleared, we saw this awesome view. As the clouds kind of cleared through and the storm went away, we saw this beautiful valley that opened up and the mountains majestically rising behind it. So we decided to make camp there. And as we were kind of setting up camp, it was awesome for those of us who were down towards that opening there because we saw a herd of about 30 elk grazing across a ways from us. And it was majestic and it was awesome. And then after we set up camp, we got ready for what we did each day. We had our daily quiet time where we would spread out with our PB&J, which in this case was not peanut butter and jelly, though I would have done anything for a peanut butter and jelly at that point. But it was our pen, Bible, and journal. And we would take those out, and we would intentionally spread out, not just on our campsite, but anywhere around it, so that we weren't distracted, so that we had some quality time with God. And I walked back a little ways from camp, kind of towards this spot. I was keeping my eyes on the ground, and I found a nice dry spot to sit on. Even though it had just rained, this spot was kind of protected maybe by some bushes or trees, I don't remember. But I set down my camp chair, and I plopped down, finally giving my legs the rest that they deserved from the long hike that day. I put my head down and I prayed for that time to be special, for God to open my eyes to what he was trying to tell me that day. But as I picked my head up and looked down the valley, this is what I saw. There were two dead trees blocking my view. Now, in and of itself, it's still a good view. There's some things that I like to see there. But these trees were clearly dead. They had no new growth on them. The branches were dead. The trees were dead. And they were blocking my view. Now, while I knew full well that there was a beautiful scene before me, I had no desire to move out of my comfort zone in order to see it. And as I dwelled a bit on the passage I was reading over that day, I couldn't help but think, how fitting is that as an analogy for sin in our lives? When thinking about the desires of our sinful nature, yes, sin can and does ruin lives and ruin relationships. Sin can break people down. Sin is sin. In and of itself, sin is bad and evil and wicked and immoral, unhealthy, damaging, dangerous, harmful, and awful. And yes, I use the thesaurus on my Microsoft Word to get all of those words, but they are all true of sin. But even more so, sin is bad in and of itself, but beyond that, it keeps us from experiencing something else. Sin keeps us from experiencing God. Sin keeps us from experiencing the life to the full that Jesus talks about in John chapter 10. Sin gets in our way of doing God's will. Sin keeps us from experiencing God in a real and life-changing way. And sin keeps us from reaching out to those around us. And so this morning, I want to talk about three ways that an obstructed view can keep us from living life to the full. First, there are many people who don't even know that there is more to this life because they have never encountered the living God, or they refuse to look past the dead trees in their own lives. They've never experienced God in a way that shines light into their darkness. Second, I think many people, even many of us here, we know that there's more beyond the dead trees in our life, but we've lost sight of it. We've become comfortable with not always striving to live by the Spirit. And third, I think most of us here and most people, we see others around us whose views of life are so greatly obstructed, but we just hang out and we let them sit there. Even though we know there's something more for them, we refuse to take any action and help them out. So again, first, there are people who don't even know that there is more to this life because they've never encountered the living God, or they refuse to look past their own dead trees. They've never experienced God in a way that shines a light into their darkness. In the passage we're looking at today, in verses 16 and 17, we read a little bit about a battle that's going on the inside of each of us. And verses 16 and 17 say this, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want." And for many in this world, it is easy enough to see that life isn't as it should be, that the world isn't as it should be, but they have no idea why. They can even deduce that there is a problem of brokenness in the world, of brokenness in the lives of people who are close to them, friends and family, or even that there is brokenness in their own life, but they don't know that there's something more, that there is a God who loves them, who died for them, who wants to dwell inside of them, and who longs for a better life for them. Now, these could even be good people. These could even be successful people. And they could even be kind and considerate people, or generous and thoughtful people. They could even be the type of people who can talk about God, maybe even mention Jesus occasionally. Some of them might have occasionally come to a Christmas Eve service, and maybe they even pray ever so often. But these people, even if they know that things aren't as they should be, they just figure, well, that's how life is. They do not know how to live by the Spirit because they do not know or refuse to acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord. They do not know that there is a new life that awaits them in Christ, one that opens up their eyes to God's goodness. Now, from the outside looking in, some of their lives might clearly reflect their sinful nature. The choices they make, the actions that they take, all reflect what they selfishly want. The sin in their life is apparent. But for others, if you're looking at their life from the outside, it might look all right. I mean, they go about their daily lives and they're relatively content. They're happy. But they are missing out on the one thing that really matters in this world, and that's acknowledging their Creator. Even in the image we have on the screen now, I can see that there are some mountains behind there, and I see the clouds, and even just the glimpse of that I have would be enough to make me happy. It is a beautiful view. But man, there is so much more to be seen if I would remove the dead trees from that view. But because many people don't know that or refuse to accept it, they remain content with an obstructed view. Now second, and I think again this is for many of us here today, we know that there is something more that lies beyond the dead trees in our lives, but we've lost sight of it. Right? We've become comfortable with not always living by the Holy Spirit. Like Tom preached last week, these people can make excuses. I'm great at making excuses. There might only be a couple of small dead trees in my life, in my view, but my neighbor over there, my friend, that other person, they've got huge dead trees blocking their life. Compared to them, I'm doing all right. Some of these people might even be Sunday Christians. They come here and then they leave and they don't even care too much if they come back the next week because their day-to-day life is going to be the exact same, unchanged. But as I read over verses 19 through 21 in our passage this morning, as I do that, please don't assign the name of your coworker or friend or family member to each of these characteristics. Rather, give honest thought to what dead trees are present in your own life. So verses 19 through 21 say this: "The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you as I did before that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God." And let's be honest, that's not anywhere near an exhaustive list, but it's a good start. And I can look, and I'm sure many of you can look as well, at the times when some of these characteristics were true of your lives, were true of my life, and what came of that, the negative outcomes that arose from them. When I had the chance to show my friend kindness, but instead exploded in a fit of rage. When I could have better controlled what I allowed myself to see on TV or in the movies or on my computer, but instead, impure images filled my mind. When I could have congratulated other people who succeeded, but instead I sat around with jealousy and envy in my heart. Whether or not any of these seem to be a big deal, the fact of the matter is they are all part of a larger problem, that we are all sinners. And our sin impacts us. We have missed opportunities to show love. We've missed opportunities to stay pure. We've missed opportunities to take a stand and call upon God's, the Holy Spirit's guidance through whatever we're dealing with. We've missed opportunities to connect with God in a real way, in a life-changing way. And to make matters worse, even when we sin, we don't always face the consequences right away. But sometimes, even when we do, we still turn back to our own desires. It's not as if we are unclear about whether or not it's okay to cuss out a coworker or to drink way too much at the bar. We know these are sins, but we somehow become content with sin being a part of our lives. I remember when I was younger, I would occasionally do something wrong. Since neither of my siblings are here, I will continue to use the word occasionally instead of frequently. So I occasionally did something wrong. And taking these few occasional mishaps, again, rare occasions into context, my parents would find out about some of the things I did wrong. So we're talking about a handful of things now at most that they found out about from the very limited list of things that I did wrong. But what would happen is this. Once my dad found out that I did something wrong, I would get the look. You guys must know my dad. Or you've got someone else who you got to look for, a mother, a father. It's a look I've tried to perfect, especially in working with students, and I don't have it. I've known that. But the look let me know that my dad was mad because I'd done something bad. I'd done something wrong. And I think when I was younger, the look led to a spanking or two or three, and three at most, I'm sure. But I had the fear of my dad in those moments when I knew that what I had done was wrong and that in love, no doubt, he would punish me for them. I had that fear. But oftentimes, I do not view God with the reverence that I face my dad with the reverence that I should give to God. And as you read through the Old Testament, time and time again, you see that there are so many times where the fear of God is referenced. And not in a legalistic fear, or fear just for the sake of fear, but because God is almighty. And God is all powerful. And God is just. And because he is the God who breathed life into our lungs. Yet, when we knowingly disobey him, how often do we actually fear him and his response? And again, please don't think that God is an angry God and that's it, or just a mean God, or that your only response to God should be fear, because God is love and he is good. But I mean, to this day, I still get a shiver down my spine if, say, hypothetically, my dad gives someone else a look, hypothetically, perhaps a driver who cut him off. I still get the shivers, thinking about it right now. I'm not even lying about that. But that being said, what about when I sin against my brother or sister? When I sin against someone I love and care about, or someone I don't even know? What about when I sin against God? It's really easy to become numb to it. We settle far too often for less because there's nothing moving us to want more. Even though we know it's there, we don't strive for it. A third, and I think most of us here fit into this, that we know people, we see people around us whose views of life are greatly obstructed. Yet, we just let them stay there, even though we know that they're missing out. Galatians 6, which follows right after the passage we've read this morning, in verses 1 and 2, says this: "Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ." In this passage, which again immediately follows the one we're looking at today, we are called to help out those around us, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's not to say that we acknowledge the speck in someone else's eye while disregarding the plank in our own. And it's not to say that we just ride around on our high horse pointing out other people's faults, or that we always have to correct and always have to tell people what they're doing wrong. But instead, it is the case that we, as Christians, we know that there is more to life than what so many people are experiencing, what they're living for. When I go to an awesome concert, I immediately want to tell everyone about it. I want to show the video I took and the pictures I took and how I met the band and tell my favorite song, and I'll talk for hours if someone will let me, which they won't. But how rarely does my faith prompt me with that kind of excitement? For some, we have Christian friends who profess their faith but remain hidden behind the dead trees in their lives. Well, in this chapter 6, verse 2 says that we need to restore them gently. We are to take the approach that Christ took when he encountered the woman caught in adultery, or the woman at the well, or the blind beggar, or so many other people he encountered. In all of these situations, Jesus does acknowledge the sin in their lives, but he doesn't dwell on it. Instead, he offers them something new, something that is far greater than they could ever have imagined. Right? In each of these encounters, Jesus does acknowledge their sin, but he shares with them the greatest news they've ever heard. He reminds them of who God is and that there is more to life than what they've chosen to settle for. But each time, it requires that these people move away from their dead trees so that they can finally see the bigger picture. The Great Commission at the end of Matthew asks us to make disciples of all nations. We are to reach out to those who are stuck in sin or in bad situations. We are to show them God's love and talk about his truth and what he did. We are to show them in word and in deed that there is a better way, and that there is a God who loves them and sent his son to die for their sins. And I kind of like that we are told to make disciples of all nations. It sounds cool. I would love to go for a couple weeks to a foreign country and meet a foreign people and learn about their culture and have great experiences and talk about this God and try to impact their lives. But what about my closest friends, my family, my coworkers, the people in my life who know me the best and who I know very well? What happens when we refuse to go out to those people? Unfortunately, many of them never get to experience an unobstructed view. Furthermore, Hebrews 10:24 asks us to consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Well, in order to do that, I hope that each of us here can say to someone, "Follow me as I follow Jesus." That we can make that as a pride statement, not pride in ourselves, but pride in the God that we are serving. That is, that we are offering up our lives as living sacrifices to Him. Not that we are perfect, but that we are trying to daily live by the Spirit. And we're asking others to join us in that journey. As I prepare to close, I want to tell one more story from my Colorado journey. This may have been the point where previously I shed a couple of happy tears. I'm going to try not to. Again, I wrote smiley faces on the sheet. We'll see if it goes well. I hope so. So we had this encounter, and we got to this point where we saw this cool valley. And again, I sat behind these trees that were dead, and I really prayed about it, and I thought about it for a bit, and I was a bit devastated. Let me tell you, I really detested the sin in my life. I had no choice but to confront it, to call it out for what it was, to ask for forgiveness. But it's not by chance that the next morning we woke up at 4:15 a.m., not just for no reason, but we were going to go watch a sunrise. And the leaders, we were told a little bit of what the day was going to look like, so we kind of knew what we were going to do and how cool of an opportunity it was going to be. But again, the day before that had been a day where we talked about some deep things, where we got real, where we talked about sin not as an abstract concept, but as something that was ever-present in each of our lives. So with the headlamps lighting the way, we trekked up the mountain. And as we got to what appeared to be the peak, we all stopped, and we were collecting our breath, and our hands were on our knees, and we were tired. And our guides got up there, and they said this: we're on a false peak right now. You can't really see where we're going, but we're not there yet. And we're all kind of looking around, expecting to just stay there, because we could definitely see the sunrise. We were up high enough, but there was more to our journey. So what our guides did instead of just saying, "Hey, there's the way, let's go," they had each of us pick a rock. And some of us at first picked up a pebble or a small stone, but they said, "Make sure it's a big rock, a small boulder, whatever you want to say. It should be heavy. It should be awkward." So we all grabbed one, we found them, picked them up, and we started to trek. I'm trying to remember who was first, second, third, fourth. All I remember is I was the last one to make it all the way up that mountain carrying the rock. I think I'm good. All right. But as I got up there, Kleenex just in case, you never know, put it right there. All right. As I got up there, it was cool to see. It's happy tears too. I don't know why this happens. Holy Spirit, I call on you to give me the strength to get through this. All right. So, get up there, and all the students are spread about. Some of them are pretty close to the ledge of where we're at. It's a little bit lighter now. The sun hasn't peaked. It's not really close to peaking yet, but it's light. We can kind of see where we're at. And the students and leaders spread themselves about, and they're taking time, still holding on to their rocks, and they're praying, and they're quiet, and it's still. And as they sit there, the sun starts to rise. I think we have a picture of that. I'm glad I put that picture in there. It makes me happy. I like it. As the sun peaked, there were some clouds that kind of illuminated it a bit, and it shone a light onto the mountains and onto the valleys and onto everything that we were able to see. Everything around us was still. Everything was quiet. We were then asked to think about what burdens we'd been carrying in our lives, what those rocks represented, what we were dealing with when we go back home or even when we were there. What dead trees did we know were in our lives, but we continued to stay behind? And so our students had some more time to sit and think and reflect and pray and just to talk with God. Some chose to sit together. Some chose to use that time of solitude to just be still. Promised my mom I wouldn't. I'm so sorry. Just kidding. It's happy tears because for the first time in many of these students' lives, all right. For many of these students, it was the first time in their life where they had to confront the sin in their lives, the dirty, the rotten, the no good parts of their lives that they weren't proud of. But that wasn't it, though. We didn't just leave them there. Our guides brought us back together, and we had two awesome guides who I'll tell you about quickly. They were both like mountain people. The one, his name was Thomas, and he was like a mountain man with the full grizzly man beard and was just a hippie all in all. And then the girl, her name was Daryl, and she was just kind of a free spirit, an awesome, a godly woman, but they were there. So they brought us back together, and we were all, for the most part, still holding our rocks. And then Thomas, there he is. One of our guides pulled out his Bible, and he went over a couple of passages with us. And if you guys have your Bible with you, if you could turn to Psalm chapter 103, verse 12. Again, Psalm 103, 12. And among all the things that Thomas read for us, he read this verse. It says, as far as the east is from the west, so far he removed our transgressions from us. The reason I'm crying is because, I tell you, I don't know. I think it's still because we lost to Tosa East last night. That's what's getting me. That's what it is. That's what it is. But for the first time in so many of these students' lives, for a couple of them, it was the first time where they acknowledged who God was. It's pretty cool. So then, the fearful part. We all walked over to the edge of the cliff. I probably stayed back a bit more from the rest of the group, but we all took our rocks, our boulders, and we threw them over the cliff. And the weight was actually lifted off of us. All right, I'm good from here on out, I promise. It was cool because these students had carried this burden, but they realized they didn't have to carry it anymore. For some of them, it was the first time that they'd acknowledged the dead trees in their lives. But in this moment, we bonded and we celebrated because we don't hold a God, serve a God who holds grudges, but one who wants nothing more than for us to know Him and to love Him and to serve Him. To rely on His Spirit and presence in our lives. And so we took one more picture. I guess it's a celebratory picture from the truth we realized up there. And there were tears of joy, kind of like these ones, because it was a powerful moment. And it is a powerful moment when you realize God's truth, when you let it change who you are, when you let it speak truth and light into the confusion and darkness in your life. But unfortunately, these mountaintop experiences aren't made to sustain us. Instead, the Christian walk is one that requires us to daily remember who God is, to daily spend time in His Word, and to daily carry on a conversation with Him. So before we leave this morning, I'm asking each of us here to think about, what are the dead trees in your life? What is blocking your view of God's glory? What are you choosing over God? Where do you hear the Spirit talking to you, saying, enough is enough? So today, before we leave, I want to leave you with the last part of the passage that we're going over this morning. So again, from Galatians 5, verses 22 through 25, say this. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So may we, upon leaving through those doors this morning, take a step back. May we no longer accept those things which are contrary to the Spirit to be present in our lives, because they bring death and they obstruct our view from what God has in store for us. May we together, as a body of believers, journey together, keeping in step with the Spirit. I'm in for the challenge if you are. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for just the hope found in you, God, for the truth that you represent, God, for the ways that you speak to people and for how awesome it is when we realize that, God, when we realize that there is more to life when we choose to go out from our obstructed view. God, I pray that you'll be with everyone here this morning, and whether it's sin in our own lives or helping those and encouraging those around us to view the bigger picture, God, to come to know you as Lord, I pray for your strength and courage to do that today, this week, God, this month, that we can leave through those doors, God, different than where we came in, that we will take a stand for you, God, to rely on your Spirit to get us through the day instead of our own desires. Lord, I pray that no one will leave here today without taking the time to talk to you, God, to be honest with you about that. God, I pray these things in your name. Amen.